let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy 3:16. I didn't notice this until last Thursday when I was talking to Betsy about the bulletin and getting my sermons in there, and I gave her the morning sermon there and the scripture reference, and then I gave her the evening sermon and the scripture reference. I said, wait a minute, we've got the same text. And I looked, and it wasn't. This is the first time I've ever done this. This morning, I preached from 2 Timothy 3:16, and tonight we go to 1 Timothy 3:16. That must be a good one. Anyway, here we are in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I want you to notice this tonight. I hope the Lord will bless your heart with what he's given me out of this. This scripture says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Amen. Now, if you'll notice, there are exactly 6 divine truths that are revealed in this one verse, in this mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. Look, the first one, God was manifest in the flesh. The second one, he was justified in the spirit. The third one, he was seen of angels. Fourth one, he was preached unto the Gentiles. Number 5, he was believed on in the world. And number 6, he was received up into glory. Now, if I were going to really preach a long sermon tonight, I could take each one of these and expound on them, but tonight I'm going to do you a favor and we're just going to limit it to one. And we're going to take that number 1 and try to expound on that for a little bit tonight. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. You know, the magnitude of this mystery of incarnation staggers our minds. That the great God, who has existed forever, the eternal one, the one who created all things by the word of his power, who made the world and all things that are therein, that he should come down into this world and dwell among us in a body like ours. The mystery of godliness. God was manifest. He was revealed in the flesh and dwelt among us as a human being, made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Staggers the mind, doesn't it? Now, in the Gospels, during the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, we find many, many times where he referred to his heavenly Father. And he called God my father, when he would speak about him or when he would speak to him, my father. Now, his claim to be the Son of God was the very foundation of his ministry. That's what his ministry was all about. And his use of that title, my Father, helps us to understand the relationship that exists between God the Father. and God the Son, my Father. As humans, we know and understand by experience the relationship between a father and a son. And Jesus was saying, my Father. Now, he told us in John chapter 10 and verse 30, I and my Father are one. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Though they were equal in his pre-incarnate Godhead of the divine Trinity, our Lord Jesus Christ, without compromise, in the incarnation, assumed a subservient position to his Father as the Son of God. This was in their master plan of redemption in dealing with sin. Now, this first truth that we find, this father-son relationship, begins with the narrative of Jesus' birth yonder in Bethlehem. They went down to Bethlehem to enroll for the taxation. There was no room for them in the inn. They found refuge in a stable, and Jesus was brought forth, and he was laid in a manger. Now, there is also a second great truth that comes at the end of the Gospels. Because as our Lord Jesus Christ, having been rejected by his people, sentenced to death, as he was on the cross being crucified, hanging there suspended between heaven and earth on that old rugged cross, you'll remember that there was a cry of pain and agony and despair that came from the depths of his soul, recorded by Mark in chapter 15, verse 14, or verse 34, rather. And Jesus cried out, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So he was telling us that God is not only his Father, but God is his God. He speaks of this relationship on the cross, and he speaks of it in only one other place. On the morning of his resurrection, the first person that he revealed himself to in his resurrected, glorified body was to one of his disciples named Mary Magdalene. She came with Peter and John, and they went into the tomb and they saw that it was empty, his body was not there, and they were wondering what had happened, and they left. Mary remained. And Jesus appeared to her. She did not recognize him at first, until Jesus spoke to her. And when he revealed himself to her in John 20, verse 17, I have an idea that she fell down at his feet to grab hold of his feet to worship him. And he told her, he said, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. Now see, my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Amen. So this is the second time that Jesus refers to the first person, what we call the first person of the Trinity, God the Father, as his God. Now later on, Paul and Peter each will pick up on this. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, and it says, "The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory." The God of our Lord Jesus Christ. See that? And then Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9 is a quote from Psalm 45 and verse 7, where he says, "Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Thy God. And then Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So the first person of that Trinity is not only Jesus' Father, but also his God. Now Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He came to atone for the ruin that was caused by sin. And it seems as though both at Jesus' birth and at his death, Satan was attempting to bring about a further separation between God and man. But in Christ, and through his incarnation, through his becoming flesh, we have become even more closely united to God than if we had never fallen in the first place in Adam. Because now, the scripture tells us that we are in him. And that he is in us. Amen. And that he is in the Father, and the Father is in him. And the bond between us and God is such that can never be broken or destroyed because of Jesus Christ. Now we know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Now, he gave his son to the human race. So he was born in Bethlehem of the Virgin Mary, and Jesus will forever retain his humanity. Now this is a point I want to get across tonight. That Jesus Christ today is in the presence of God at God's right hand on his throne, and he is in a body such as you and I have right now, a human body. And Jesus will forever retain that humanity. As a human being, Jesus related to the Father as we are to relate to the Father. He is still God, but now he is human as well as God. Now, here's another scripture, and I want you to turn over to Philippians chapter 2. And I want to show you here what Paul says about Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. And this is what he wrote. Hang on to every precious word of this. "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now here, that's a mouthful right there. I'll tell you what, you study those verses there and just squeeze the juice out of them, if you will, and let the glory of God's word saturate your heart. Here we notice in this beautiful picture of Christ, how that he existed on two platforms. There are two platforms here. One is high up here, and it has three steps leading down to another platform. And then from that second platform, there are also three steps leading down from that. And I want you to notice that in here. That first and highest platform, this is where it starts. This is the pre-incarnate existence where Jesus was in the form of God and did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That's the platform he's on. Remember that when John begins writing his gospel, he tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he says the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Genesis chapter 1, where it says, and God said, Jesus was the said of God. He was the Word that caused all things to come into being. He made them from nothing. He was God. Now, that was his platform. He is God. Now, from this platform, there are three descending steps that he took. Notice here, step number one. He made himself of no reputation. That's the first step downward. Step number two. He took upon him the form of a servant. Step number three. He was made in the likeness of men. Now over in Genesis, God made man in his own image, after his own likeness, out of the dust of the earth, didn't he? Now Jesus is made in the likeness of man. Now, at this point, he stepped off of that platform, three steps down, and now he's standing on the platform of man, that lower platform. John said, and the Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh. He is now found in fashion as a man. He is God. He didn't step out of being God. He didn't cease being God. But he stepped down to the lower platform, and now we see him as a man. And from this platform, as a man, there are three more descending steps that Paul tells us about here. Step number one, he humbled himself. Step number two, He became obedient unto death. Step number three, even the death of the cross. Now then, he's reached the bottom. Stepped off of the top platform, three steps down, now he's on the platform of man. Now he takes three more steps down, he's at the bottom. And now at this position, what does Paul say? Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. He raises him from the dead. On the third day, he came out of the grave, victorious over death and hell and the grave. And now, God is going to bring him back home. He's going to exalt him. And when he exalts him, he is exalted to his former status. But now, he is there, he's different, he's changed because he's been to the bottom and up, and he's there in a human incarnate form at the right hand of God. 40 days after his resurrection, he went with his disciples to the Mount of Olives on the east of Jerusalem. And as he talked to his disciples there, he was caught up, and they watched him as he ascended up into the clouds, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Two men in white apparel stood there and said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go." He ascended into heaven in the form of humanity. In the form of humanity. This helped me a lot, because I often wondered, when we die, we're a triune being. Our spirit goes back to God. That's the spirit of life. Our body goes to the grave, back to the dust from whence it came. And our soul goes out into eternity, either to heaven or to hell, according to its relationship with Jesus Christ, or with God through Christ. Now, once we get into the presence of God, I don't know what kind of body we're going to have. I don't know what we will look like, feel like, sound like, or anything else. Doesn't make much difference. We're going to be with the Lord. And I've often wondered, why the resurrection? Why a resurrection at all? There are people who have been dead and buried for 1,000 years who will be raised at the resurrection when the trumpet sounds. Why? They've been with the Lord in their new bodies. They're used to it. They've shaved the same face. They've got the same haircuts. They've done the same thing for 1,000 years in this body, and now we're going to change. Why? Why go back into a physical body? Because Jesus has a physical body. Listen. When the first resurrection takes place, the Bible says, the trumpet of God shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. They'll come up out of the graves in a new incorruptible body, like unto the glorified body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And at the same time, simultaneously, the trumpet will sound, and the dead, and the rapture takes place, and we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and shall be caught up together with the dead in Christ in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So our bodies will undergo a transformation, and we will be caught up together with the resurrected saints. Now, we will enter heaven in the form of humanity, for we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will have a new body, a body that pleases him. Now you consider, back in the beginning, when God created the first human being in the universe, he created him from the dust of the ground. And he gave him dominion. And dominion means authority over everything that God had made. Didn't say ownership. Dominion is not ownership. He didn't give him title. He gave him authority over everything of his creation. Genesis 1:26. And he also gave him freedom of choice. Now Adam, this first man, used that freedom of choice and chose to disobey God and eat of the forbidden fruit. And his choice of disobedience brought sin into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. But when Jesus came, he came as the last Adam, when he became a member of the human race. And Jesus met sin head on, and he defeated it. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? He died for the sins of the whole world. And in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, Jesus said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And in Matthew 28, 18, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. As a man, Jesus regained for mankind through his death the dominion and the authority that had been lost by Adam. And he finished that great controversy between Satan, and he won. He was victor. Now, there's coming a day when Jesus will return all of the authority that's been given to him to the Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24 says, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down, what? Here's the words all. Notice this. He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And then in verse 28, Paul writes, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That's what we're looking for. That's God's divine plan and purpose, and we can see the part that mankind plays in this. But I want you to notice for a moment there about what about humanity when sin is no more and when Jesus returns the power and authority all over to God the Father. How will humanity fare in this? Remember that we are the only beings in this universe that have a member of the Godhead as part of our family. We are sons of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ through his death on the cross of Calvary. You see, when Jesus joined himself with humanity, we became even more unique. We, as the sons of God, occupy a place, a position that no one else, not even the angels, enjoy through Christ.
Amen.
So in Jesus Christ, we become more closely united to God than if we had never fallen, if the human race had never sinned. But at the present time, all created beings still have that freedom of choice. We who are here have chosen Christ. We have chosen eternal life. We have chosen heaven over hell.
Amen.
And salvation over damnation.
Amen.
Every individual has that right of choice. Those who choose Jesus are the ones who are saved. Those who reject him will be eternally lost. That, my friends, is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And that's what you and I have to look forward to because of Calvary. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Brother Sam Burton, would you lead us, please, in our benediction tonight?
Father, we just thank you that we can pray to our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be.
Amen.
We thank you that we can call you our Father. We think of this study, Lord, and we just say, wow, wow. Praise your name. Glory to your name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, our Father. Thank you, Jesus, that you... the mystery of godliness, that you, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among
Amen.
Us. And we beheld his glory, the glorious of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we thank you that for that, Lord. We thank you that we are the children of God through Jesus Christ, through you, Lord Jesus, descending to the cross and dying on the cross to save us from our sins. See, we thank you for that. Lord, we do also, we are hurting, Lord, we are hurting because there are those that do not know Jesus, even some in our own
families,
Lord, some of our grandchildren. No, Lord, so we pray for them. So thank you, Lord, for this word. We would take this to heart. We thank you that these words by the Holy Spirit transform us into the image of the Lord Jesus, and you are working in our life. And no wonder, Father, we close with a doxology like this, Lord. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus.
Amen.
That great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Make you,